I chose the title Deception because that's what's going on in the world today. We've seen this almost in 3D the last 3 or 4 years. The deception in the world, what's going on in the world, how even the governments and the nations and the people that are against God have used deception almost continuously. So I want to talk a little bit about deception. When you get into chapter 3 of Genesis, there's many things in motion that will set up the fall of Adam and Eve. There's a lot of stuff already going on. Creation is finished. God rested on the seventh day. The universe is done. The angelic world, as far as chapter 3, is already created and fallen. Satan has already fallen in that period of time. We don't know how long, when God finished on the seventh day, how long of a space of time this was until chapter 3. I think it was a short time, because there's some things in here that indicate that it was a short time. So creation is finished, the angels are created, the angels have fallen, Adam and Eve are enjoying the presence of God in the garden, the paradise. Satan, like I said, has already fallen. If you really want to get some insight into Satan, his background, chapter 14 of Isaiah, chapter 28 of Ezekiel, really good. I mean, it's all the way through the Bible. Revelation gives a good take on it, but those two chapters in particular give you a really good education on how Satan fell and who he was and how God created. He was an incredible angel when he fell, an incredible angel. The devil is in the form of a serpent, is on the prowl in the garden. Lots of questions in this chapter that basically you really can't answer because the Bible remains gray in that area. There's a lot of gray areas in the Bible, and when the Bible speaks in gray areas, it's really not that important. It's not that important. The focus this morning is very relevant today is the topic of deception. You know, when the disciples asked Jesus about the last days in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus starts off with these words. He says, "Take heed that no man deceives you." So we know that there's going to be a great deception in the latter days. So this is a primer. This is how Satan works. We see how that he tempts Eve and she falls and Adam falls. We know the main mechanism of evil is deception. It's the very main mechanism. And we have seen how that works in a culture where lies become power over people, power over the culture. It's kind of amazing how they do that. Jesus said that we are set free because we are of the truth. We're set free from that. But he said that the delusion and the deception of the latter days is going to be so great that even Christians could fall into it. Even Christians could fall into it. So chapter 3 of Genesis gives you kind of a peek at the initial deception and its power. It's still at work today in the hearts of men. I want to look at the serpent itself, the fall. I want to look at the consequences and the curse that happens after the fall. And then Adam and Eve are removed from paradise. They're removed from paradise. There's some little straggler comments that we need to address. So now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now, we need to get over the initial idea that the creature Satan had commandeered or took over, and he has, is a snake. It isn't necessarily as a snake as we know it. The only description the Bible gives us, it's the beast of the field. So we really don't know exactly what it is. When they put serpent in there, the Hebrew word it would be nakhash, probably not saying it right, meaning it means the shining one. not only, it gives you the idea that whatever this creature was, he was attractive. It was some kind of attractive beast. But not only attractive, but obviously with Satan taking over this beast, is intelligent and crafty. So whatever beast Satan chose, he chose something that would appeal to Adam and Eve and not be repulsive. I mean, if something ugly came up to you, I caught some ugly fish in Florida. I caught a lizard fish, and it was ugly as can be, all warty. And if a lizard fish began to talk to me, I would kind of, I don't know about you, you know? But the idea here is that Eve is not repulsive. Maybe a familiar creature in the garden, something friendly, something that roamed the garden and was familiar to Adam and Eve. It seemed to have legs, because we're going to see in the curse that part of it is taken away. He's made to crawl on his belly in the curse. It would be speculation what type of creature it is, because we really don't know. The interpretations, or those that put the interpretation in the Bible, they use serpent. We know that in Revelation, it's called the red dragon. He's called a dragon. So maybe it was a reptile. Maybe it was a mammal. We don't really know exactly what it is. So you kind of got to get that out of your mind. It would be that speculation, you know, whatever creature the devil tried to use or did use. What is interesting to consider is Eve did not even blink an eye that it was talking to her. So what is that about? I don't know. It doesn't really give us an idea why or how that happened. But it could talk. It could have conversation. I thought that was kind of amazing, that all of a sudden this creature is coming up to Eve and starts talking to her. Were there other parts of the animal kingdom that could mimic human speech or anything? I don't know. I'm kind of stretching it here to get an idea how this went down. The fact that Satan was able to take over the creature, we know just by the scriptures that he can take over something. We know that that's going to happen to a man. He probably took over quite a few men in the course of history. I think Adolf Hitler was probably a pretty good candidate for that. And that whole the Nazi regime, they were all on the edge of demonic. He's able to take over a creature. He's able to control it. He's able to fool Eve. Sometimes the questions, you know, a lot of people get caught up on, well, how can a snake talk? Or how can this happen or that happen? And those are the things that aren't explained in the Bible. So I look at, well, what really is explained? Well, he's talking about deception here. He's talking about deceiving mankind that they would fall into sin. So that's the point, that, you know, that you look at those things, they get so caught up in the little things, questioning those things and making those things the big point, that, you know, that saying that you get so caught up in the trees, you really can't see the forest. And that's what's happening here. And sometimes the questions that you have in these things, they can't be answered. But it helps us to focus on what's really important. I think that that's what I want to get into today. People get caught up in that. So the importance here is how the devil works his magic on Eve and is continuing to work on the world today. He works in our lives the same way. Evil works in the same way, with deception and delusion and trickery, tricking our spirits, tricking our flesh. So he works by deception and distortion. So I want to read that again. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now going to the woman first, I think was strategic. I think it was strategic. Not that the woman was less intelligent than Adam. I'm not saying that. The command not to eat of the tree was never given to Eve directly, but to Adam. So what I can surmise by that, this is second-hand talk to Eve. Adam told her. So there's this little gulf there. You know, did God really? She didn't really, I mean, as far as what we can see in the scripture, she really didn't see God or hear God say that very thing. So I think it was very strategic. Satan is strategic in your life. He's going to go after the things that are your weak spots in your life, those things that you're most tempted by, the things that you get caught up in your mind. He's very strategic about that. And I let me just say, it's not just Satan. It's all of the angelic, the demonic world. The flesh is very strategic too. I mean, in that sense that we're tempted by the very things that, that are compounded in our life when you think about that. So Satan not only questions God, he does, but Eve was never told directly. So Satan not only questions God about, but also she is really questioning the voice of her husband too, as far as what we can see. Not hearing it directly from God could have made it easier to believe the voice of the serpent. So then you add the appearance of the creature, something it's interpreted, the shining one. What does that mean? I don't know if it means glorious. I don't know if it means pretty or, the appearance is appealing. But if you add that up, if you add the appearance of the creature, I mean, obviously this creature disarmed Eve in the beginning. There was no repulsiveness. There was no, as far as what we can see in the conversation. If you add that, the appearance of the creature, and then you add the fact that Eve did not hear it directly from God, it might have been a little bit more persuasive. But look at the approach. Notice Satan does not select the specific tree that was prohibited. He didn't say, "You're not supposed to eat that tree." He says, "You can't eat all the trees in the garden?" Like putting the question in her mind right away. Didn't point to the one tree. Has God really said that you can't eat of all the trees? Questioning what God had said. That's the very first thing. You know, when we have our temptations, one of the things that really happens in our mind is we begin to question God. We begin to question his goodness. We begin to question that he's really for us. The very things that all the Bible speaks about, you go into the Psalms and God is always for us. He's there all the time. He's there to take care of us. He's there. He's our Father. He's a friend. All of those things are in the Bible. You look at the Old Testament, the New Testament. But a lot of times when we start going through trials, well, Lord, why are you against me? Why is this happening in my life? And we don't consider that the very thing that God allows in our life is the very thing that maybe we need in our life. We question. So questioning God, what he said, that's exactly, he's trying to instill doubt in Eve's mind. Did God really say that? Did God really say that? Today you have many people that look at the Bible questioning, is it really the Word of God? Is it really the Word of God? I think I posted something on Facebook and this girl got on there and it's just a bunch of old men critiquing, just a bunch of old men just putting out garbage, basically. But that's what the world thinks. Is it really the Word of God? Has God really said that? And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden," all the trees, "but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden." Don't you find that funny? He put it right in the middle of the garden. I mean, a lot of that is because we have a free will. That's the tree is placed there. One commandment, that's it. One commandment. That was the only prohibition of any of it. "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the tree, or the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, we don't know if it's an apple, an orange. We don't know what it was. It appealed, we're going to see in a minute, it appealed to the eyes. It's interesting, though, that at this point, Eve adds to the words from God. God never told Adam that he couldn't touch it. He couldn't handle it. He couldn't lean upon it. He couldn't sleep under it. I mean, he never said anything about that. He never mentioned to Adam that he couldn't touch it, just not to eat of the fruit. Now, it could have been Adam that instilled in her mind, look, don't even go near that tree, right? Don't even go near it. Don't touch it. I don't know. Or it's in her mind that she's picked up, I'm not gonna go by it. Hey, just stay away from it. Don't touch it. Eve added to the commandment. You know, the Bible says don't add to the Bible, don't take away from the Bible. And God's word is very clear to us. And then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. First, Satan questions God's word. Has God said? And now he denies the consequences. You won't die. Then Satan distorts God's word in verse 5. He says, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, I find it interesting that Satan might be speaking from his own experience here. I don't know what happened when Satan fell. He was created perfect. The Bible says that. He's created perfect in all his ways. He was a very high angelic being. We know that he fell by pride, that he began to look at himself and thinking himself to be more than he is. And like I said, all that's described in Isaiah and in Ezekiel. Did Satan have a similar experience when he fell? Now, as soon as he fell, did he know good and evil? Maybe he didn't know that before. I don't know. I don't know what the angels were, how they were created. Were they created different than us? But did Satan have a similar experience when he fell? Oh, you're going to know. You're going to know good and evil, but he doesn't add the consequences there. Did Satan have that similar experience, being self-deceived because of his pride? Well, Eve takes the bait, and we know the rest of the story in our own lives. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. Then she also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, it's interesting, Adam was with her. Adam was with her when she did this. Or they're making the comment that her husband was with her in the garden. It's kind of interesting, though. Saw that the tree was good for food, the flesh, was pleasant to the eyes, that's the lust of the flesh, and then a tree that was desirable to make one wise, so that's the pride of life. John, in his epistle, I don't know if he used this for his text, but, you know, all that is in the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Maybe he took the text from Genesis and he spoke about those things. Now, here's something really interesting. Paul, in his epistle to 1 Timothy, tells us that the woman was deceived by the serpent. Adam was not. Adam was not deceived. In other words, Adam willingly ate of the fruit knowing what he was doing. He willingly ate of the fruit. Here you see a picture of Christ as a foreshadow. And this is very interesting and something to pay attention to. What if Adam did not partake of the fruit? He would have remained sinless. He would have never died, right? Eve would have died eventually, but Adam wouldn't have. Adam would have remained separated from Eve. And what if they never had children? Well, if you don't have children, there's no Messiah. Eve would never be saved. It's interesting to think about this. how would the Messiah come and redeem Eve if they never had children? She would have been the only one that was fallen, because if they never consummated their relationship and had children. Adam willingly partook of the fruit that he could be with his bride. That's what happened. That's what happened. Jesus willingly became sin for us that he might redeem us. He willingly, it's the same thing. There's a picture here of Adam being the first Adam and Jesus being the final Adam. He became flesh. He took on the sin willingly. He didn't have sin. He didn't have to do that, but he did it willingly. He could spend eternity with his bride. And that's us. That's us. It's an interesting thought about Adam, that he willingly did that, and he willingly stood by his wife and partook in that. Now, Jesus says, greater love has no man that he would die for his friends or his church. And it's the same. It's a picture. There's so many pictures of Jesus in this chapter 3 that it's amazing. So what are the consequences, and what is the curse? Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So the immediate consequences of the fall was shame, right? And here's a one that I don't know if you've ever thought about, self-awareness. Self-awareness. You know, before shame, you know, seeing that they're naked, before the fall, it was pure and simple. That bigger thing to me is self-awareness. Self-awareness to me is a big curse. It's a big curse. We all carry that too. We carry that. And I'm not saying that we're aware of, I'm just saying an overindulgence of ourselves. That's what it's all about. Jesus said that if we lose our life, we'll gain it. If we seek our life, we'll lose it. I mean, those are the very similar things. To be constantly aware of ourselves, I think, is pretty hideous. It really is. You know, we see our shortcomings. We see our faults. We are always looking at ourselves. We're always looking, you know, how we, you know, who we are. And you know what? When you get into it, and I'm saying overindulgence of that, it never seems to be a pretty picture. And I mean, I'm disappointed in myself a lot. I don't know about you guys. I think it's just a common thing. If you take all the psychiatric cases that the human being suffers, most of it, it's there's a overindulgence or an over-awareness of self. Just you're always thinking about yourself. I think one of the states of heaven, one of the things that's going to happen to all of us, we're going to be free from ourselves. Free from ourselves. What a glorious picture. To, you know, do you ever have those days where you're just soaking in the Lord, you're walking in his presence, you're not thinking about your problems, you're not thinking about your trials, you're not thinking about your sin, you're not thinking about that you blew it yesterday, all those things, all that's going to be washed away. All that's going to be a wash away. But one of the things that happens almost immediately is shame and that self-awareness. A third note on this is that the self-covering of our shame, and they use fig leaves. There's a guy, Gail Irwin, who's he's older now, but he's a Bible teacher. He mentioned fig leaves are not the best leaves to use. They're really rough. They're really rough, and the fig leaves aren't the best to cover yourself. But so not only self-awareness, but self-atonement. That's what they're trying to atone now for their mistake, trying to cover up their shame. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. So last but not least is they're hiding from God. Where they walked amongst in the presence of God, they enjoyed his fellowship. Sin caused an immediate separation from that fellowship, and they hid themselves from the presence of God. Then the Lord called Adam, or he called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" Someone once said that the cry of God to Adam, "Where are you?" was not one of a vengeful God, not one of an angry God, but a God that has just lost his son. I mean, a loving father to a son. "Where are you?" Do you ever have God say that to you? Where are you? Where are you? Yeah, maybe you're drifting. Maybe you're going through a lot of trials. Where are you? That call to Adam was not, I mean, God knew what he was about to do here. So sin changes our perception of God. You guys know that, right? You get into sin or you're off somewhere wandering. It doesn't have to be even a known sin, but just off wandering. It changes your perception of God. You think, "Well, God's mad at me. God's ignoring me. God is." It changes your perception. So, and that's exactly what happened to Adam and Eve. It changed their perception of God. He's no longer a father or friend, but an angry God. So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden," and this is Adam answering, "and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And here comes the blame game. You guys know the blame game, right? Just pass the buck. Then the man, that's Adam, said, "The woman whom you gave me to be with, she gave me of the tree and I ate." Notice Adam puts the blame on God and Eve at the same time. You gave her to me, and now look what happened. The woman you gave me, or another part of the consequences of sin is we deny that we're a sinner. We pass the buck to other people. We deny that we're a sinner. And obviously, one of the fruits of repentance is that we come to grips. We don't pass the buck. You know, my mother kicked me when I was 2, you know. They raised me in this, and this happened, and that happened, and this is the way I am. Well, we take the responsibility for ourselves, and repentance is about taking that responsibility and bringing it to Christ so he can nail it to the cross. And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." She actually told the truth there. She was deceived. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life." So there's some kind of physical transformation that happened to the beast that Satan uses. And I won't speculate on what it is, but it seems like he lost his legs a little bit, you know. So, and I think this is where you get the idea of a serpent, and they would use that in all the translations. Then he says this, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and you shall bruise your and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So begins the battle between the devil and the children of God. You see that. That's what happened at the very beginning with Adam and Eve, is that God put that enmity, that difference between the children of God and the children of the devil. I mean, that difference there. God's prediction, too, that the crushing of the devil by the seed of the woman, that would be Jesus. To the woman, he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." So greater pain in childbirth. Somehow a disruption of the original order of things, that the husband would rule over. That desire shall be for your husband actually... If you look up the original words, it could be that the woman will have that in her heart to want to take control. And that's true. I mean, you see that a lot with, especially when you get men that are not taking charge of their families. And I say that in a real positive way, that they're living the life where Christ died for the church. You're going to die for your family. And we see that a lot when sometimes that's not happening. The woman begins to take over the control of the family. And it's pretty common. So that's part of the curse, greater pain in childbirth and a disruption of the original order of things. Then to Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and you have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, and out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. So the final curse is, well, working. Adam didn't have to work. That was kind of nice in the beginning, right? Just in the garden, taking care of the, you know, doing a little manicuring, right? Eating the fruit, the good fruit, not the bad fruit. But it is, you know. I think I tell people the hardest thing about work is 8 hours every day. That's the hardest thing. You know, you got to go in, you got to work, you got to, and it never stops. It never stops. So, but the final curse is death. The final curse, and we know that Adam did die and that everybody died. So the consequences and the curse itself, and then they're removed from paradise. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. So here God corrects their self-covering with the fig leaves. He corrects that. And there's a big picture here. The death, substitutory death of an animal, and the shedding of blood was to cover them. You see that. And you see that that's exactly what it points to in all the sacrifices that we see in Leviticus and Numbers. And we see all that stuff. So something had to die in order to cover them. Something had to die. And it's the first death recorded in the Bible that we see that God had to take a death of an animal to cover their shame. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. Also, that's a reference to the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's not speaking to the angels here. He's speaking amongst himself to know good and evil. And now, lest he put his hand and also take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. To live in that condition forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And he drove out the man, and he placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, the tree of life, we'll partake of that in the kingdom of God. We're going to partake of that. You see that in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, but here, as far as at this point, the garden still was there. The tree of life was still there. And he put an angel there to guard, lest anybody would partake of that fruit and live forever. Now, we're pretty sure when the flood came that the garden was wiped and all that stuff was wiped out in that regard. So we've been talking about the deception of the devil, the serpent. We talked about him. We talked about the fall, the consequences and the curse, and being removed from paradise. A lot of the things that we see in the very beginning of how he deceived Eve, that's going on today. It's going on today. How the world, or how the demonic world deceives people. How the things that are going on today are deceptions. And the actually the rebuttal of the Bible, the rebuttal of the Word of God not being true, and people just not paying attention to it. So next week we're going to cover chapter 4 and 5. Read that, because it's a very interesting chapter. It talks about Cain and Abel, but it also talks about the genealogy. We're going to get into that, the genealogy of what's going on and where these people are, eventually went. So you guys want to stand?